Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is inner healing. An interesting topic for me, Bob, because I thought that that had gone away in the 70s and 80s. And yet the subject keeps coming up, doesn't it?
There's always a different version of it coming around.
Well, let's go back to Isaiah 61, the first three verses. I'll read them. They're a fair amount, and then we'll take off from there. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. All that's true, but things happen in our life, and sometimes we remember, and folks say we need inner healing to take care of that whole thing. My question is going to be, what's the Bible remedy? What did Jesus do? And then let's go from there. How do you start this discussion?
Well, in 1976, I was asked to teach a class for phone counselors on inner healing. I didn't have any material on inner healing, so which was good because I just had to go to the Bible.
You didn't go to the books?
I didn't have any particular book I was reading on inner healing. I just was kind of a simple-minded person, I guess. They said, teach a class on inner healing. So I thought about it, and this passage came to mind in Isaiah 61, and then it was quoted by Jesus in Luke 4, where he said he came to heal the brokenhearted. So I thought, well, Jesus said that's what he was going to do. Then, well, let's just see what he taught and what he did and what he told the church to do, and there should be our inner healing. There's no reason to look any further. So I went into the Gospels, looked at what Jesus taught, and I came up with a simple outline.
What was the outline? I think you had several points.
Yeah, repentance, forgiveness, confession, right relationships to the body of Christ, that is becoming a part of the family of God, renewing the mind through the Word of God, deliverance, and faith.
Okay, we're going to come back to a number of these as we go along, but did it hold up over time? I mean, now that's 25 years ago.
I taught that for many years, and later, it was interesting because I'd been teaching that class. I remember one time they started bringing some other teachers into this thing that had more, well, I think, fringy stuff. I remember sitting there ready to go into my classroom to teach a bunch of students, and they were sitting outside talking, and they didn't know I was the teacher, and I was standing there with them. I heard them talking, and they were talking about the inner healing they were getting through their church. And this one lady says, yeah, I've been going through inner healing. I started about 6 weeks ago. First, I was in my mother's womb, and then I was 1 and 2 and 3 years old. And now this next week, I'm going back. They're going to do me from 6 years old to 8 years old. And so she was basically being regressed back into even before her own birth and then go through this process with somebody. What exactly they were doing, I couldn't garner from the conversation. And then I began to wonder what they were going to think when they heard my class. My stuff seems pretty lame compared to that. All I know is the Bible. I can't regress anybody back into their mother's womb or journey into their subconscious mind and pull out hidden memories and all this kind of stuff. But yet that's what was going on, and that's what some people are getting under the guise of Christianity.
It's absolutely amazing, but I was there too. An interesting comment, by the way, on what you came up with in 76. In about 78 to 80, I was in another group, and the issue of inner healing came up. And as I read about it and read some of the books, etc., I ended up with the conclusion that it was all about forgiveness. That's basically all there was, with repentance and, you know, the normal things that would come after that. That wasn't received real popularly or well, but yet it just seemed to me that that was right. I didn't have a lot of background for it. I was a new Christian at the time, but it just seemed, hey, deal with the forgivenesses and go from there. So pretty much on the same track. The question we get to now, though, is why the confusion? I mean, my goodness, if you take a look at the scriptures, it's pretty clear about what should be done. Why do we have confusion about the issue now about inner healing?
Because for the last 30 years, there have been many teachers. This is not a small thing. There's been so many different versions of this out there that have taken various, whether it's psychology, analytical theories, and merged them with Christianity, created a new process. There are people who have gotten some really strange altered states of consciousness material, almost like hypnosis. They call that inner healing. There's one guy that was teaching people how to get into an alpha brainwave state so they could get certain revelations. There are people that claim that there's this long, drawn-out process, and you needed a healer, and a healer would be a person who would get revelation. They call it words of knowledge. I don't think that's what 1 Corinthians 12 is about, but they call it words of knowledge, and they actually give revelations about what happened to people. And there's been some horror stories. One pastor was working with a guy who had been falsely accused of molesting children, and he had no memory of ever doing it, but some quasi-Christian psychoanalysts had started to bring this person through these processes, and then this person said, well, I believe you were molested as a child. And the person said, I don't remember that. Well, that's because your mind has been blocking it out. And using this Christian inner healing, they've ended up with a guy who lost his family, was arrested, and all of this for molesting someone who never did it, because some counselor had got a revelation that that's what had happened and convinced the person that they had just blocked out the memory. And there was cases in court about that too, by the way, not just through Christian, where psychoanalysts are planting memories into people's minds that, of events that never happened.
The world of curses, does that come in here?
Well, we've talked about that in other radio shows, but yeah, they add that in there, and just about anything you can imagine. One of the popular versions of inner healing, if you're old enough to remember, was this idea that you had to visualize Jesus. You go back to whenever it is you think that you had the harm that was done to you, say you're 4 years old and some traumatic event. So you go back in your mind, journey back to that event, and then you visualize Jesus walking into your subconscious mind and taking your hand while you're going through this event. In the 70s, it was taught. I don't know if people are still doing that or not.
We had some names. I had read Ruth Carter Stapleton's work at that time.
Sanford's and Stapleton were promoting some things like that.
Well, you also have the recovery movement. You've got dysfunctional families and all that. And then there was the inner child.
Oh, yeah, finding your inner child.
Yes.
That was real big. There's a guy named John Bradshaw who promotes that. I don't think he claims to be Christian. I have a videotape of him. I think he's basically in the New Age. But he was real popular. They had a big promotion of his stuff on Channel 2 here in the cities. This is John Bradshaw, the inner child thing. And there's Christian versions of just about all these things. And I'm telling you, dear listeners, this is a quagmire. I have been watching this. I've been very close to it. I've talked to people who've been through most of these different processes. I've seen people teaching these things. And I'm totally convinced that this actually makes it harder for people to find healing, harder for people to walk in the faith, harder for people to grow in the stature of Christ, because it takes their mind off the finished work of Christ and puts it back onto themselves.
So simply put, the confusion is out there because people have come across a lot of teachings that are not from the Bible, and it isn't what Christ taught. He taught that we should repent and believe. The result is going to be healing.
Yeah, if we follow the teachings of Jesus, he came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn to God, receive forgiveness, grant forgiveness, as he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe that through the blood atonement, through salvation, and through the ordinary means of grace provided to every Christian, through the scriptures, Christian fellowship, the word of God, the breaking of bread, the things that he's given us to do, prayer, things to do together as Christians, God will heal us. And I see him do it. I've been seeing him do it for 30 years. And he doesn't need man's help. He doesn't need these unbiblical, confusing theories for people to get new lives in Christ, because it says if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I believe that that's true. And yes, we're damaged goods, every single one of us. I've had a number of discussions with pastors that believed this and were wondering why I was against it and what was wrong with me. And so I began to ask them what they believed. And one guy was saying, well, people have had a lot of traumatic experiences and they need to go back through those things and make sure they're under the blood and make sure that not still affecting them. And they have to go back and fix these things. I said, you can't remember 99% of what's happened to you.
It's a losing game because something happened to you today, right?
Yeah, second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, for however many years, if you're 30 years old, just start adding them up. And you're experiencing something, interacting with people who may have said something to you, and then they bring in your dead ancestors who may have curses on you, and things happened in your mother's womb. That was real popular. And you don't even remember that. You don't know what happened. And so they're fishing around, and I said, this is hopeless. This is so hopelessly complex. How are you going to ever be convinced that you covered them all? If you think your healing's dependent on you remembering what happened, going back into the past, doing something to fix it, then you will never believe that you could be healed because you're never going to know. And then you depend on somebody else to get a revelation for what happened to you, and you don't even know if it's right.
I don't think so.
Then you're allowing somebody else to create your reality for you.
Absolutely.
And so this is a real problem, in my opinion.
Let's move on to forgiveness and inner healing. Forgiveness is one of the original things that you'd talked about, and I felt that was the whole issue here. Christ offers inner healing. He requires forgiveness. We can't change the past, but we can change the way we relate to it.
Yes.
How do you respond to that?
That's exactly it. We can't change the past. It's absolutely fixed, etched in steel. We can't go backwards in time. Everything that happened, happened, and it's never going to be any different. It happened. What we can change is how we relate to the past. And what we need is forgiveness for our sins. And that's provided through the cross. Jesus Christ died for sins once for all in order to bring us to God. He died for us, and he was raised on the third day. And we can trust him for our salvation. Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself that we might be forgiven. So he offers this forgiveness through the cross. If we believe in him and trust him, we are forgiven. The blood of Jesus washes away our sins.
In Matthew 18, is that a command?
Matthew 18, he gives a parable of somebody who is forgiven a big debt. That's us. Our sin against God is much more immense than anything anybody's ever done to us because God is so infinitely holy and we're so sinful. Some other sinner sins against us. That's not nearly as bad as us sinning against a holy God. Okay? So this guy's forgiven. And then he finds someone else that owes him a small debt, and he's going to throw them in jail till they pay it. And the original person, who in the parable stands for God, finds this person and said, you're going to receive my forgiveness but not offer it to your fellow slave, and handed him over to the torturers until he paid every cent. That's what it says. That's Matthew 18. And so we're commanded to forgive it. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if we don't forgive others, God will not forgive us.
If we go to the key aspects of what forgiveness means, you made a comment, I thought it was great, which was simply, it's a commitment never to seek to collect again.
Yes, I've taught about this most of my Christian life. I was talking about that class I taught, and I had an outline I went through, because a lot of people get hung up on worrying about how they feel. And they think, I can forgive, but I can't forget. There's no eraser for the brain. I mean, we forget lots of things for whatever reason, but we can't force ourselves to forget something, because in so doing, we're simply memorizing it. The illustration that Jesus used was about money, and so it's like accounting. To forgive, if somebody owes you a debt, is to cancel out the debt, and then you give up a right to collect on it. And so what unforgiveness is it's taking something that somebody did to us and keeping the right to collect on it, and keeping that in our ledger book. So forgiveness is canceling out their debt to you, whatever it may have been, and realizing I have no more right to collect. Now, I use the illustration of money. If, let's say it was money somebody owed you, and you forgave them the debt, canceled it out, gave them an invoice, paid in full, nothing's owed, it's canceled. Let's say right after you do that, your car breaks down, now you wish you had that money. Would you go back and try to get it from them? Well, you'd be embarrassed to. You'd already forgave them. You're not going to say, oh, by the way, things changed, now I want it back. Well, it's like that with these sins against one another or hurts that someone has inflicted us with. When we forgive them in that way, we're saying, I'm living life as if that never happened.
Let's pick a good biblical example of who did that.
All right, I think the best one is Joseph.
I like that one.
Joseph was sold out by his brothers. They hated the fact that he'd been honored by his father. They hated the fact that he had this vision that said he was going to be their leader. And they tossed him in this pit and sold him finally to the Midianite traders, or pulled him out of the pit, I think, and took him and sold him into slavery. And he ends up in Potiphar's house. He was hurt by Potiphar's wife, who lied about him. He was tossed in jail. Then he was in jail. There were these guys that could have helped him. They had a dream, and he could interpret it. Well, they forgot about him for 3 years, let him rot in jail. But then finally he gets out of there because one of them remembered, the one that was, his life was spared. He ends up in Egypt as in charge of the wealth of Egypt because of interpreting Pharaoh's dreams. Well, what happened is that after all of these things, in the drought and the famine, here comes his brothers to get food from Egypt, thinking that for all they knew, Joseph was dead. He eventually reveals himself to his brothers, and they were scared to death. They thought he was going to kill them because he had the power to do it. He could have called the guards in and had all their heads chopped off and said, yeah, there you go. So I got my revenge. But they were scared and upset, and Joseph said just a beautiful, beautiful thing to them because he forgave them. And he said, quote, "And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." Genesis 45:5 and 50:20. That's how Joseph responded. Now, as far as inner healing goes, that is why we need to know about God's providence. I think a lot of people are stumbled because of the paucity of good teaching in our day. We have so much man-centered teaching, so little teaching about the sovereignty of God, so little teaching about God's purposes. Joseph had a different theology than most people do. He believed that God was in charge of all things, and that for him, as a believer, all these things work together for the good. Even his brother's evil turned out in God's greater providential purpose to be for Joseph's good.
How could he have that attitude? What's the key to that attitude?
Our beliefs about God, our faith.
Faith in God.
Yes, if we believe that God really is bringing us to glory, Romans 8:28, all things work together to good. And we may look back at painful things that happened in our past, that we're evil. We're not excusing sin. And we're not saying that people that harmed us weren't sinners and evil for doing so. But how many of us, for example, end up coming to God because of this? Because our life was such a mess. And the Lord used that to bring us face to face to the gospel and to give us forgiveness of sins for our own lives. So therefore, I can't go back and start thinking, oh, I'm all messed up because my mom was like this, and my dad was like this, and my cousin was like this, or I didn't have that. If I'm a Christian, I believe that I'm obligated to believe that no matter what that all was, it's part of God's ultimate plan to bring me to glory. And once I get in glory, all those tears will be wiped away.
I've heard you say some of this before in some other situations, and the concept of if we can rely on God, if we really do trust God, if we really do believe in Him, we don't have to have vengeance. It's not ours.
It says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. It says that in Romans 12. So the point is, what happens when people start believing these deterministic theories that are being foisted on Christians through inner healing teachings, recovery teachings, quasi-biblical psychological theories, is that now we don't believe anymore in sanctification being a sovereign act of God by grace, just like salvation is, that whom He saves, He also sanctifies. But we believe that the way we are as persons is determined by all these things that happened in our past, and we've got to go back in there through some technological means and fish around and try to fix it, not believing that God is going to do what He said through the means that He says He would do it. And what means do we have? The very ones they had in the New Testament. These people that met God on the day of Pentecost, they're just ordinary people. Every one of them had things that had happened to them because we live in a sinful world. And when they came to Christ, they didn't go off looking for an inner healer. They didn't have any in those days. It says they fellowshipped around the apostles' teachings, breaking bread, and prayer. They had Christian fellowship and the Word of God, and they prayed together. And that is the simple means that God uses to bring us along and to give us new lives in Christ.
So our basis for healing is our relationship with Jesus Christ.
Completely.
It goes from there.
Completely.
All right.
And we're new creatures in Christ, and we're forgiven, and we forgive others. So we don't believe anymore that our life is determined by all these things that happen to us.
We're not the sum of our inputs. There's a lot more to it.
Yes.
That was a technology statement that you'd made, and I thought it was a good one. I want to move to grace. I think that's an excellent discussion right there, but we've got to talk about grace. There was a line that said that it's about change from bitter victims to thankful victors. I thought, wow, that's great.
Nothing could be more harmful than to be caught up in bitterness.
But how do we get from there?
We have to believe in God's grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul said. If we buy into these philosophies that are being foisted upon us, that we're determined by bad parenting, and we can't even be good Christians because our parents did all these wrong things. Well, that just fosters more bitterness. It gives people philosophical reason to be bitter. And so I've talked to people who've been through these counselings and inner healings or whatever, and they honestly are convinced that all their problems are caused by their parents because that's what they're taught. Now, I believe that if we instead realize that all our problems were caused by sin, and our problems were that we were in rebellion against God, we sinned against Him, and we didn't honor Him as God, and we were carrying out the course of the Gentiles, as Paul calls it, and that God saved us out of that by His sovereign grace, and that He who began a good work will complete it, well, then who am I to sit around and worry about that my parents were this way or that way or the other way? I'm adopted into the family of God. I have a better responsibility to honor my parents if they're still living, by God's grace, to honor them, whoever they may be, not assume they made me the way I am.
How did Paul deal with his past?
He counted it but dung. And I usually quote the New American Standard, but when it comes to that verse,
I
have to go to the King James because it's just more graphic.
Exactly it.
That's my one favorite King James verse. I count all else but dung that I might
but he did.
Be in Christ. And if you look at Paul, he had good and he had terrible evil. The good, quote unquote, trained under Gamaliel, the great Jewish rabbi, a Pharisee. And that wasn't a bad thing in their days. They were exemplary Jews, a stickler for keeping the law. So there's a good man. But yet, he said he was the chief of sinners, and he meant it. Because he sat there while they were stoning Stephen, holding the coats of the ones doing it, and after hearing the gospel, he was even more angry at Christians, and he went out to kill them, breathing out threats of slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And so he had plenty of evil in his background. But when he met Christ, he said, I lay it all aside, counted it but dung, that I might win Christ. And he says, I press on to the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so where do we get this idea that we got to go fishing around in our past in order to be good Christians? You certainly don't get it from Paul.
Let's talk about his thorn in the flesh, because that's how he handled his past. But he's also stuck with an ongoing bad situation, which he should have been healed from, shouldn't he?
Well, we don't know exactly what it was. A messenger of Satan, it says in 2 Corinthians 12, and he prayed 3 times for God to remove it. And what did God say to Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that is true for every one of us. I don't care where we came from. This may sound like a cliche. It's not where you came from, but it's where you're going.
Absolutely.
And if you are in Christ and you're on your way to glory, then He who began a good work will complete it. All those He called, justified, there's a golden chain argument in Romans 8, He also glorified. So we are certain that we'll be conformed to the image of Christ.
We have to be moving toward a conclusion here, and we should probably start with 1 John 1:9.
If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Is that the one we want?
That's the one.
All right.
We have regrets, we've got scars, and He still uses us.
We need cleansing every day. We're sinners. That passage says the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us. We need constant help from God. What does it say in Jeremiah 17? Let me read that. The heart is more deceitful than all else, verse 9, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Now, the claim here is a rhetorical question. Who can understand it? Implied answer is no one. So these inner healers that are going to get revelations about what's in your heart, they're false. You can't understand your own heart. I can't. You can't understand somebody else's. There's no way. It's too intricate. It's too complex. Only God knows the heart. The Bible calls God the heart knower. So right there, you have enough proof to show that this whole inner healing movement is false, because we can't even know the heart. But it says, I, the Lord, verse 10, search the heart. I test the mind to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. God is the judge. God forgives us. God knows the heart. God will cleanse us from the inside out.
So what are we to do?
We are to avail ourselves of everything that's provided in Christ. Walk in the Spirit. First of all, put our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Trust Him fully. Cursed is a man who trusts in man, but blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord. Trust in Him. Jesus died for your sins once for all. Secondly, fellowship around the apostles' teaching, which is the New Testament, breaking of bread, Christian fellowship and communion, and prayer. and thereby we'll grow in the grace and knowledge of God, because he's provided all things for us. And laying aside the past, like Paul, just lay it aside. It's all gone. It's forgiven. Forgive everybody who's harmed you. Receive the forgiveness of God and press on toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.